invite you to open your Bibles and join me with this time in the reading of this evening's scripture. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. That's found on page 130 in your pew Bibles in the New Testament. We'll be reading beginning at verse 20. Before we read, let's pray together. Lord God, as we gather this evening in our worship, may we reflect how wonderful and how worthy you are of our worship, Lord, and we're thankful that we can join together in prayer and in song, as well as in the hearing of your word. Now we pray in your sovereign will, with the work of the Holy Spirit, that you will take the words of these pages and write them on our hearts. May we hear good news. May we be convicted where we need to hear it. And may we go forward in faith, knowing, Lord, that your testimony is good and true. For your honor and glory, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival, there were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, Philip went, and he told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. And then the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sir, we would like to see Jesus. These are words that in sometimes traveling around to different pulpits, I will see imprinted on a brass plate. Given as a reminder to the preacher of that day, to remind the people, or the preacher who occupies the pulpit in that place from Sunday to Sunday, to never lose sight of the focus, to show people Jesus. We sit here some two millennia or so after this question, and this request was given. But it still applies, and if we were to think about ourselves, not only for myself standing here before you tonight. If someone were to ask you to show them Jesus, what would you say? The Greeks who came to Philip maybe were looking for a personal introduction. And interestingly enough, we don't get an answer specifically whether or not they did get to see Jesus face to face and get that personal introduction. And while our circumstances are different, if someone asked us to share who Jesus was and is, consider what our response would be. We would describe Jesus, the Son of God, who impacts our lives from day to day, but also a Savior who has changed our eternity as well. So these Greeks, they came to Philip, maybe because he had a Greek name. They were looking for a natural connection, maybe a way in. Kind of like when we run into others with a familiar surname. Or find out that we have mutual connections to a place that we've lived or where we have family. Maybe Philip, perhaps, would be more open to talk with them than maybe some of the other disciples. That they could get this personal interaction with Jesus. The people that we're most likely to have conversations about Jesus with are people who are familiar with us. Certainly while we follow the Great Commission command to go out to the corners of the world to bring the good news of Jesus, we know that that mission field isn't always across the ocean. Most often it is in the places that we live and work, and live and work. The people with whom we have connections. Sometimes these are people who do not know Jesus, and we have the privilege and the gift to be able to make that introduction. Or as I thought about it this week, perhaps they are people with whom we work with from day to day, even people with whom we share a home with, that we daily need reminders and introductions to meet Jesus. Through our word and through our witness, to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. These people wanted to see Jesus. It's likely that they were already familiar with the God of the Jews. They might have even been God followers, these Greeks that we read in the text. But maybe they hadn't been fully introduced into the Jewish faith. Some commentators mention that these Gentile God followers may have not participated in rituals like circumcision for males or other things that would receive them as being fully integrated into the Jewish faith, fully converted, as it were. And if this was correct, maybe these Greeks had already made a type of conversion. So it doesn't surprise me, it shouldn't surprise us, that as newer believers, they wanted to hear the message of this new teacher, this rabbi. In our own lives, think about new believers who know very little about faith in Jesus other than they know that He is their Savior and Lord. Perhaps they've never grown up with the foundation of Bible stories like we've had the privilege in many of our households and communities and schools. No one has walked beside them to model prayer for them through their lives. Everything is new, and they're hoping and open to learning and figuring out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. One thing they didn't have a foundation with was what was told them was what Jesus was saying. And what was Jesus was saying, how it was different than what other Jewish teachers had to offer. So if these Greeks continue to be an audience, the reply that Philip and Andrew received from Jesus was a little unusual. If you're following along in your text, and I encourage you to do so because I'll be kind of walking through the majority of the verses that we read this evening. In verse 23, we read, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So in this gospel story, we know that Jesus is well on his way on his journey to the cross. And up to this point, Jesus had always been saying, "My time has not yet come." But now that time was reaching its fulfillment. Perhaps Jesus is using this as a fulfillment of prophecies in the Old Testament where the nations would come to faith and belief in God. Thinking of Isaiah 42 verse 4, which talks about the islands, the surrounding nations coming to faith. Or Isaiah 49 verse 6, which talks about Israel and the good news being a light to the nations. Jesus introduces the glory that he is anticipating to come. This glory will be accomplished by violence. But this violence would not occur because of a revolution or of an uprising that would overthrow the empire of the day. The violence would be directed to Jesus, centered on his suffering, followed by his execution on the cross. The promises and the blessings of a new kingdom of deliverance and of hope would center around an executioner's tool, the criminal's cross. As we think about our own context, we live in a time and a culture where sometimes in the places that we live, we are asked to sacrifice less and less. Comfort, in some ways, seems to be our priority. We need to remember the words and the example of Jesus, that we have to die to live, just like a seed in the ground. In Christ dying, we find new life. So if we hold to the authority of Scripture, then we are then to pattern our lives as followers of Jesus. And this should cause us to ponder about how we live and how we move in this world. Isn't it true that some of the things that we hold on to tightest in this life, including our earthly lives, will pass? To be lifted up, we need to die to the things of this earth. And only when we look past this life to what we have in Jesus can we see that the path of faithful living and the road to eternal life in Christ. Taking Jesus' analogy of a seed planted in the ground, in just a few weeks, not long, some of us already perhaps, backyard gardeners will stake tomato cages and plant rows of green beans. In our area, grain farmers will prepare the land and plant hundreds, if not thousands, of acres of corn and soybeans. And gardeners and farmers alike will either plant something cold and hard or small and spindly into the ground. And for all appearances, these things look so dead or fragile that it would not take much for it to die. As we read in verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus knew that his message would be firmly planted when he gave up his life. And notice in the text, he was not eager to die. This path of suffering would be brutal. It would be isolating. It would be through suffering and death, not power and might, that would lead to his glorification. Jesus knew that his final calling was not to simply continue walking through Palestine, healing the sick, casting out demons, or providing wise teaching on the shores of Galilee. Each of those things were important and a piece of his ministry, but they would only complement the ultimate task. Jesus was born to die. To die and then rise. Death to life. And in that dying and rising, he would bring us to life as well. As we read in the text, in verse 32, just skipping ahead a little bit, "lifted up from the earth and drawing all people to himself." In some ways, it reminds me of the sending out that Pastor Kurt gave this morning from the words of Augustine. arms stretched out, ready to receive his people. He was to be lifted up on the cross and through his death and resurrection put on the throne of the eternal kingdom of God. In this season of Lent, we prepare to remember Jesus as he made his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is our king, but his role was not to be lifted up to be the throne of some earthly nation or kingdom. As we read in verses 25 and 26 of the text, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. As we ponder on those words, these are hard words for us. Because we are risk-averse people. Our temptation is to say that our only comfort in death is in Jesus Christ. But in this life, we will try to find as many ways as possible to find comfort in many other things. We resolve to finally look to Jesus when we run out of other options. What about faith that challenges us to take risks outside of our earthly comfort? We are called to a faith that is exercised when we move forward to do what is hard and what might bring suffering. Suffering that may never lead to earthly gain. We are challenged to live out a faith that is rooted in Christ, with our hope in a heavenly glory. Led by the Spirit, we still move forward. Led by Jesus Christ, we make a commitment to die to our personal comfort and trust that where the Spirit blows, God will provide what we need. And we are called to die to ourselves and trusting that God will bring true life. It was not a journey that Jesus took lightly, though. As we read in verse 27 and 28, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father affirmed Jesus' sacrifice. We read in the text of a voice from heaven similar to when Jesus was baptized, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father was faithful from the beginning of Jesus' ministry and would affirm Jesus to the finish of his work. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect harmony and unity, working together for the purpose of our salvation. But as we continue on this journey, we would love that same affirmation. Sometimes when we pray, we think that answered prayer means that things will automatically get better or easier or we get what we want. Jesus asked that the cup be removed from him. But ultimately he prayed for his Father's will to be done. And in that he was arrested, he was beaten, he was crucified. Now, we don't consider Jesus a failure because of his sacrifice. The glory of Jesus wasn't fully achieved until he had suffered the ultimate sacrifice and suffering on the cross. His glory came through the resurrection. We are given the reminder that we may suffer even to die for Jesus, having the full assurance that the glory we receive from him may never be experienced in this lifetime, but will only be seen after we are received fully into the presence of God. And this dying to ourselves, it's hard. Because our instincts, God created us to live. Our instincts are to protect ourselves. We're prone to fear. We want to keep alive what is familiar, what is safe. We like the lives that we have. And we forget that to come to new life sometimes, and ultimately for all of us, barring Christ's return, the familiar and the safe have to die. And to live in that space is uncomfortable. And sometimes it will cause us to try to hold on, to grip onto these things as tight as we can. Sometimes at the risk of holding on so tight that others are pushed away. As we try to live faithfully, and as I read this text, I am reminded of the Ephesian church mentioned in Revelation 2. Jesus called that church to account for having its abandoned its true love. The church was facing hardship, fighting false teaching. It was calling out and striving to rid itself of the influences in this world that conflict with the faith and the right teaching of the early church. Yet it also seems that this church became so absorbed in the fight that they lost sight of Jesus along the way. And perhaps the fear to defend the name of Jesus got wrapped and entangled in their fear to protect themselves. I think of Galatians 5 as a good guide and caution. We correctly identify the sins listed in the acts of the flesh, and we see them and we rightly call them out in our culture and world. But as we do this, I also believe that we should not lose sight of what is good and true. We should seek and also display the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, to love, to show joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let us not lose our first love. As we pursue Jesus, the light of the world, we understand that the way that Jesus might lead us might be to the path of sacrifice, and faithfulness may lead to suffering. Yet in all of that, what might seem like death and dying is really the beginning of new life, even eternal life. We need to remember the root of our love and of our faith. God affirmed the work of Jesus with a voice from heaven. And Jesus tells the disciples that this voice was for their benefit, not his. Jesus knew that he was already in perfect relationship with the Father. And this challenge was for the disciples to be unified with the Son. And that is our challenge as well, to be unified with the Son. Jesus was and is our Savior and also the perfect example of faith. And we find assurance when we remember that the root of our lives and the root of our faith is found in the sovereign care of God. In some shape or form, we should hear that every Sunday that we gather for worship. And we do. But we should also be reminded of that every day of the week, in our time of prayer and devotion. We need to be dedicated and to strengthen and continue to water and nourish that root of faith. And our faith is and will be tested, every single one of us. And as rich soil and fertilizer nourish a plant so that shoots down deep roots, we need to nourish our own faith. And Jesus says that while and when we can grow, put down roots, bear good fruit, walk with the light as long as that light is with you. In verses 35 and 36, it says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. And whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. So believe in the light while you have in the light, so that you may become children of the light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. When we walk in the light, we are to both receive and reflect the light of Jesus, to grow and to bear good fruit that will last. When we live out our faith and die to ourselves, our dying and rising will bear fruit. Lives will be changed. God's kingdom will grow. And that growth by God's sovereign will and power can be astounding. I want to close with a little illustration to bring this to bear, hopefully. I was once told by a grain farmer that one bag of seed corn contains about 80,000 kernels or seeds. By his estimate and by some of the figures that I looked up online, each bag can plant between 2.2, 2.3 acres of ground. Now, I'll let farmers and agronomists correct me later if things have changed, but this is what I'm going with for this evening. If the growing season is favorable, or if the harvest is plentiful, to use a biblical phrase, let's say each acre will, on average, bring about 200, 210 bushels of corn. From one seed grows a plant that develops an ear of corn, which on average contains approximately 800 kernels. And looking at a seed corn website, and I won't share which one, knowing that perhaps those of you who plant grain have your bias, I'm told that one bushel from an average harvest contains about 90,000 kernels. So according to my math, which feel free to check me on that as well, this bag of seed corn will produce about 462 bushels of corn, or 41.6 million kernels of corn. It is the perfect example of the gospel. From one seed dying and rising come many seeds, as we read in verse 24. We are the part of that harvest that is the direct result of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we as image bearers and followers of Jesus are called to follow the pattern of dying and rising. And in that journey, may we continue to walk in the light and grow. Even in that dying, there is still growing. So this week, there might be people who you meet who will want to see Jesus. And directly or indirectly, you might be the person who introduces someone to the Savior. Let us remember our first love and let us be faithful. Jesus is the light of the world. He has died and he has risen. He has drawn all people to himself. And as Christ followers, let us die and rise, walking in the light of Jesus. And may people be drawn to Jesus, and may others know Jesus through our witness, so that we, along with many others, in dying and in rising, walk as children of the light. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for your word to us. May we be willing to take the difficult journey of dying and rising, dying to ourselves, but being brought to new life in Jesus Christ. May we give thanks for you who loved us first. And Lord, in that love, we come to new life in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.